I think it's important we sing words like that, that God is welcome in this place. He is not our guest, per se. He is our God. And so, as our God, He's welcome everywhere that we are, at all times. But in a special way, He's welcome in this place, because we're here together as His people, as His body in this world, gathered for His praise. So turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Have you ever been standing on an icy sidewalk and or driveway, and you think, I'm on firm footing, I've got my feet under me, I'm stable, and then all of a sudden you shift your weight just a little bit, maybe even just turn or try to take one little step, and next thing you know, you're on the ground. I know it's happened at our bus stop, right? At the end of the driveway, some of those icy, cold mornings. You'll just be standing there talking and just turn a little bit and you're down. I remember driving one frosty December morning to the dairy farm where I worked as a college student. Last 2 years of college, worked on a dairy farm, and I was on the road, 4 a.m. on a December morning, headed out to the farm in my smelly milking clothes to do the morning milking. And next thing I know, out of nowhere, the tail end of my truck does one of these. It's called a fish tail. Kids, you know how a fish swims? Well, when you get old enough to drive, hopefully they teach you about fish tailing in your driver's ed class. You don't want it to happen, but if it happens, you have to do what's called compensating. So if your tail goes to the right, like mine did, you have to turn your wheel to the right so that you hopefully keep going straight, and then maybe your tail end will come back in line. Well, I did that, and it did come back in line, but then it just kept on going back the other way. And about 2 seconds and 360 degrees later, I was facing the right direction, but in the ditch on the right side of the road. And then, about 2 or 3 years later, I had graduated college. I still had that same truck, but it was in the shop being worked on. And I was living in the Cincinnati area at the time, so I borrowed a friend's Crown Victoria, big, hulky, powerful rear-wheel drive car, and was driving from Cincinnati to Louisville for a seminary class. And I was driving in a rainstorm of rainstorms. I mean, it was literally sheets of rain and water standing on the road. And I don't really think I was speeding. I might have been, because I might have been running late. I don't remember. But anyway, next thing I know, tail end again, swishes, fish tail. This time it went to the left first. And then if I remember right, it came back around to the right. And 2 seconds, 360 degrees later, I'm pointed the right way, but I am stopped inches from the concrete barricade right beside the fast lane of 4 lanes of I-71 in Florence, Kentucky, and in the middle of a rainstorm. Now, in both of those events, I don't even know if Deborah knows about those. In 13 years of marriage, I may not have ever shared my two spin-outs. But I was able to drive away unscathed. And my vehicles were unscathed. Just started them back up and took off and made it to where I was going safely. I left home each of those dark mornings confident, secure in my vehicle, secure in my driving ability. But by the time those spin-outs happened, that security was gone. I was shaken. I was rattled for a few days even after those events. Now, the big idea today kind of goes along with that. is that spiritual spinouts can happen to churches and to Christians when a little bit of slippery temptation is added to self-security and a lack of focus. Let me say that again. Spiritual spinouts can happen to churches and to Christians when a little bit of slippery temptation is added to self-security and a lack of focus on Jesus. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 10 today. And the core issue in this passage is false security for believers. False security for Christians. Paul warns in verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Now I'm going to read the whole chapter, or at least the first 22 verses of chapter 10, and I'll put that verse in its context. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" He's talking about the Lord's Supper there. "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And that's where Paul ends that section, with that question. The most famous verse from this passage comes right after the verse that we read at the beginning. Verse 12, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The most famous passage comes right on the heels of that. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Nate, could I ask you maybe just to take the headset down just a little bit. It's getting a little bit of a reverb thing happening up here. Thank you. All right, now, let's go back. Sorry for that distraction. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. That's the most famous verse, most often quoted verse from this chapter. The Bible is clear, isn't it? God doesn't tempt us, but what does He do? He permits temptation to come our way. He permitted it to come Jesus' way, didn't He? Are we any better than Jesus? No. And so while God permits temptation to come to us, He also provides an escape from it. So let me ask you this. What tempts you? You don't have to shout it out. Just think about it. What is the thing that tempts you? And it may not be a thing. It may be an idea. It may be a feeling. It may be a desire. Whatever it is, when that thing or that feeling or that desire is put before your eyes or your mind, you feel an almost irresistible urge to grab it. You want to have it. Today's message really hinges on that phrase, almost irresistible, and really on that word, almost. And my title is the phrase from verse 13, able to endure. And those two things, I'm going to bring those two ideas together, almost irresistible and able to endure in just a little bit. In chapter 8, which we looked at back in the spring when we wrapped up the first half of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, Paul talks about idols, right? Namely, food offered to idols. And the consumption of that food by Christians. Some in the Corinthian church ate that food that had been offered to idols. And they would even eat it in the temples of those idols. Other Christians, other believers with either a stronger or a more recent connection and involvement with idol worship, with pagan worship, would see their fellow believers eating that food in those places and would stumble. They would be confused. They would be tempted to drift back towards idol worship. Did those who ate the food have a right to eat it? Yeah, they had a right to eat it, right? They knew that idols aren't real gods. They don't have any power. Only God is God, right? But Paul tells those Christians in chapter 8, verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul then goes on, as we saw last week in chapter 9, and he applies this denial of rights to himself, explaining why he doesn't use all of the privileges that are his, all of the rights that are his as an apostle. He apparently felt that to do so, using all his rights, could cause the Corinthians to stumble or would otherwise hinder his gospel witness and ministry. Some at Corinth had a security. They had a sense of security in their Christianness, right? Believing in Jesus, doing Christian things, going to church services, exercising Christian freedom, Christian rights. And that security was now threatening other believers and themselves as well. So Paul gets at this issue of false security among the Corinthian Christians by referring back to their spiritual forebears. And by the way, they're our spiritual forebears as well. He refers back to the ancient Israelites. He says in verses 1 to 5, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Did you notice how many times Paul uses the word all to refer to the ancient Israelites? They all were under the cloud. They all passed through the Red Sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. He uses it five times in those verses. Did you see also how Paul connects the ancient Israelites with the church? What are the church's two ordinances? Let's go. Number one, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Right? Those are the two institutes, the two ordinances that Jesus commanded his people to follow and to practice as ways of publicly professing together faith in him. Ancient Israel had a form of baptism, right? Their deliverance from Egyptian slavery through the Red Sea. That's what Paul is calling their baptism, right? They also had spiritual food and spiritual drink, manna from heaven, which would descend down and land on the earth for them to collect and consume every day. And spiritual drink, they also had that. And it was water that flowed out of a rock, the flinty rock. God was on their side. No doubt about it. They had a lot to be secure in. God had led them out of slavery and fed them in the wilderness. They all participated in religious practices. And yet, Paul says, God wasn't pleased with how many? A few of them? No, most of them. They were overturned. They didn't make it to the promised land. There is a serious, serious warning and wake-up call in this passage for Christians. Was it because God failed that they didn't make it to the promised land? No way. It was because their hearts were untrue to Him. It was because despite all that God had done for them, they couldn't resist the urge to have what their eyes wanted. Idols. God called them out of Egypt. He called them to be separate, to be His people, and yet all they wanted was to be like the world. These things took place as examples for us, Paul says in verse 6, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, and it's found in Exodus chapter 32. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They ate manna from God's hand. And they drank spiritual water that flowed out of a rock, which represented Jesus Christ. And then they did what? They got up and indulged in sin. They got up and they made and worshiped idols. They got up and they fornicated. 23,000, Paul says, died in a single day as God had to purge wickedness from Israel. Real Christian security is found only in Jesus. Amen? Amen. We don't find any real security as Christians in ourselves, in our abilities, or in our religious habits, no matter how noteworthy, no matter how consistent or how disciplined. As Paul says in verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test. Numbers chapter 21, way back in the Old Testament, says that Israel complained impatiently against God, and God sent snakes among them to destroy them. And he says also that they grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer in verse 10. Paul says in verse 11 that Israel received all these judgments as an example so that Christians might learn from their sins and avoid their pride, their impatience, their lust, their idolatry. This is important because, as Paul says in verse 12, The end of the age has come, not upon Israel, but upon the church. Upon us. Israel played a role on the world stage, which led up to the arrival of the Messiah, which led up to the arrival of Jesus on the scene. The church now must carry His life and His saving message to the world. And the mistakes that Israel made better not be lost on us if we want to play our part well as His new covenant people in the world today. So what's Paul's central instruction? What's he want the Corinthians to do? He says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Flee from idolatry. Run away. Get away. Make your escape from idolatry. But how can they flee if they're eating food offered to idols in idol temples? Paul gives the benefit of the doubt here that these are real, just misguided Christians. Again, the old saying that we've been using throughout this Corinthian study, they're a church in crisis, but they're a church. So Paul believes that these people are Christians, but that they need to wake up. They're misguided. And he says in verse 15, "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Now, Paul is banking on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in these believers to get their attention. And ought we not all to be very thankful for all the times and ways that the Holy Spirit has gotten our attention over the years, throughout the course of our Christian walk? I certainly am. Paul then puts the old covenant water from the rock and the old covenant manna from heaven into new covenant terms in verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" Answer, of course, yes. "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Yes, it is. He then talks about the unifying nature of that shared meal. In verse 17, when he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." In verse 18, Paul says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" Yes, they are. "What do I imply then?" he asks in verse 19. "That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything?" That's not what he's implying. What he's saying is that participation looks like agreement. When we're present somewhere, it looks like we're okay with whatever's going on in that somewhere. Participation looks a lot like agreement. It's hard for humans to separate the act of eating food offered to idols in an idol temple from actual devotion to that idol. God can see down to the heart level, right? God has that level of introspection. He can see down into our hearts, but people can't see that deeply. All Israel participated in the altar, didn't they? But were they all devoted to God? No. With most of them, he was displeased. All of the Corinthians were participating in the Lord's Supper on Sunday, but then many of them were eating idol food in idol temples, which was, of course, a very dangerous and a very deceptive practice. Here's what Paul says. He says, "I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons." They're offering it to demons and not to God. "I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." That sounds a lot like You cannot serve God and money, right? For you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. You can't serve two masters. And it sure looks like you're serving two masters. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? There's the concluding question, just kind of hanging out there. Are we stronger than He? Now, we all ought to know the obvious answer to that rhetorical question. No, we are not stronger than God. We better not provoke Him to anger. Listen, we all need to take a really hard look at our lives. I doubt any of us has visited an idol temple this week. Did you? I doubt it. But maybe we have. It just wasn't called an idol temple. You see, what the question really is not if we're going to a building that says idol temple. The question we need to ask is, what am I letting into my eyes and into my mind and into my ears that may cause me, that may cause other believers to stumble? You see, while claiming to follow Jesus, we need to be asking, what attitudes, what actions, what consumptions suggest otherwise? Suggest that we're not only following Jesus, or that we may not actually be following Jesus at all. What attitudes, actions, or consumptions suggest a divided loyalty, or perhaps a different Lord altogether? I don't think we consciously walk into idol temples. Here's what I think happens. I don't think we consciously stroll into the domain of demons any more than I left home those two mornings all those years ago intending to spin out on black ice and on a rainy highway. It happens. Spiritual spin-outs happen when we're comfortable. Spiritual spin-outs happen when we're tired. They happen when we're weary. They happen when we're overly confident. They happen when we're, for some reason, inattentive to the spiritual forces of evil lurking and swirling around us all the time. Most importantly, they happen when we are inattentive to the Holy Spirit's voice inside. Just moment of honesty and transparency. Just experienced it yesterday. This sermon was all but written, and I got tired, and the kids were in bed, and I got on the couch, and I got YouTube in front of me. And one of my places that I go, and things that I just, by the way I'm wired and made up, go to when I'm tired and just want a veg, is violence, like Westerns. And I will watch Clint Eastwood shootouts where he just hoses people. And I just like, that's so cool. What a cool dude. I will watch violence. And a lot of times, along with that violence is profanity. For me, that's a place that I go when I'm tired, when I'm just kind of chilling. And I got my sermon done, and I'm confident in who I am in Jesus, overly confident, and I've opened a wide door for the demonic to gratify violence, to view it, to take it in to my life. I don't know what your weak spot is. Not all of you. I know what it is for some of you. It could be different. But I think we need to really take some time and take a hard look at ourselves. Guess what? I've got kids. Does it honor them or does it build them up for me to watch violent shows or clips of violent movies? It doesn't. It's more than entertaining. It's poisonous. And so I'm kind of going on record with you guys today that that's something you can pray about for me, is when I get tired, when I get kind of drained at the end of the day, and it's before bedtime and I'm just kind of lousing around, pray. Pray that in those moments for me, God would direct me elsewhere, that God would get my attention and I would be attentive to His Spirit. And if you have something that you'd like to share as a weak spot for you, please let me know and I'll be praying for you as well. We have to lift one another up and pray for attentiveness as Christians. So let's go back to those key phrases: almost irresistible and able to endure. Those are key phrases, right? Temptation. Listen to me. Hear me clearly. Temptation is never irresistible for a Christian. Did you catch that? That temptation to sit there and look at stupid stuff on my phone, that was not an irresistible urge. It was totally resistible. I just didn't. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's some other kind of temptation. Maybe it's materialism and spending. That is not an irresistible temptation, and God forgive us for thinking that it is. Because when we say that a temptation is irresistible, we are saying God has left us out to dry. And He hasn't. What has He done? What does Paul say? Let's look real close at it. I'm going to go back to verses 12 and 13. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's our responsibility. You see, Paul says that God is faithful in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond whose ability? His ability? No, your ability, my ability. And what's he say then? But with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape that he may be able to resist it on your behalf? No, so that you may be able to resist it. When you are able, when we have ability, then we also have responsibility. When we have ability, we have a responsibility that you may be able to endure it, to withstand it, to change your focus and divert your attention and your energy back to Christ. We have that ability. Part of being a new creature in Christ is real ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to change our actions, to resist temptation. And we do it not just for ourselves. Again, we do it for the sake of other believers who are watching what we do or who are living around us. When we have allowed sin to creep into our lives, we do it for their sake as well. We do it for the sake of the gospel moving forward. So I'm going to invite us to pray this morning. I'll check my clock here. I'm going to invite us to pray as we wrap up, and then we'll sing a song in just a moment. Would you just pray with me? Can we just spend a few minutes in confession here? I'm going to grab one of these little knee pads here. If you feel led to join me on your knees, we need as a church to allow this time of discomfort, this time of weirdness to get our attention and to call forth areas of our lives that need to be confessed and turned away from and repented from. And so I'll just lead us in a prayer. And would you just pray with me? Whatever the Lord reveals to you, whatever the Lord shows you, let's just confess that to Him this morning. Let's get our focus back where it needs to be, back on the Lord. Father, I so benefited a couple Sundays ago from Kyle's message on keeping our focus on Jesus and how easy it is, Lord, for us to lose that focus. I confess so many times and so easily I let my eyes see things that don't help me. I let my mouth consume things that aren't helpful for my body. Lord, we all have those prone areas where sin and temptation seem to have just ready access. And yet, Lord, we come up against a firm truth in your word today. It's that there is no temptation that's irresistible for us. If we're truly in Christ and we truly have the Holy Spirit in us, we never, ever can say that temptation was irresistible. There is always a choice to obey or to disobey. I confess, Lord, I have disobeyed you many times in many ways. I know we all have. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us? Would you clarify for us where our focus needs to be? And we know that's on Jesus, doing His will, living as He lived, a holy life. Yes, to please you, but also to show the world that we are truly different. Lord, let us not fail where Israel failed, but let us take full advantage of the Spirit's guiding and directing word in our hearts, and in His power, turn away from sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.